Welcome to Cornerstone, where we are seeing lives changed through the truth of God's Word and the love of God's people. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from a special guest speaker. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
I want to begin our time together and just share a couple of thoughts with you. One, I want to begin by just saying thank you. Yesterday, we had a group of folks that were here, and we had kind of a campus work day, work project. In fact, we've got some pictures of all the folks that came out and did a lot of different projects around the campus. In case you didn't know, God has blessed us with just a beautiful piece of property here, over 20 acres, and so many of you have put so much sweat equity into this property to make it look like it does. In case you didn't know, all of our property is done and taken care of throughout the year by a group of volunteers, our grounds crew ministry, and they do such a fantastic job, and that's such a blessing to this church, because if we were to contract that out and have a professional landscape crew, it would be upwards of $50,000, $60,000 a year that we would spend on that. Instead, our volunteers give of their time and their energy to take care of this place, and then that way that money can go back into to ministry and the work of this church. And so I just want to say thank you to all those folks. And can you help me encourage them just in what they do for this church? And if you didn't notice on the way in how good the campus looks, make sure on your way out, just notice it's beautiful to come out here and just see all the wildlife and everything. It's really a great, great, great place. And the second thing I want to do is give you an invitation. You might not know this, but during this hour, we actually have an adult Bible fellowship. It's basically Bible class for adults. And maybe you're at that stage and you're thinking, boy, I'd really like to know more about my Bible, and I'd like to get in and study a little bit more. Well, we have that going on at this time while the kids are in their classes right upstairs. It's on the other side of this wall. And it's our adult Bible fellowship. And this summer, just today, we're starting off a new series. It's called Ordinary People, Extraordinary Lives. And I know that summertime, a lot of people are traveling kind of in and out. And so we wanted to do something different in that class. And that is, each week's lesson stands alone. And so if you miss a couple weeks because you're traveling, whatever, not a big deal. You can kind of come in and out of that class. And what we're doing is, the first half of the summer, we're taking a look at Jesus' apostles. And some of you might be thinking, well, I know the apostles, right? There's Peter and John, and you know all the apostles, you know the song. But you know, there's a lot more detail that you might not know about the apostles. I mean, how much do you know about Andrew? How much do you know about Nathaniel? Did you know that there were two Judases among that group? Do you know what kind of car the apostles drove? Well, do you? I mean, Acts chapter 2, it says it right there in Pentecost. The apostles were in one accord. And so we got lots of bad jokes like that that happen in ABF, so come back and join us. The second half of the summer, we're actually doing a study on some extraordinary women of the Bible, and so we're going to take a look at some of those stories, Old Testament and New Testament. Just want to invite you to join us for ABF. Sometimes it's great fellowship. That group prays together. We get to know each other. We open up our Bibles and let God's Word speak to us, and there's always great discussion. So if you're looking for a place to maybe take your Bible study to the next level, it's a great place to go. So that's that. So let's begin our time together this morning with just opening up in prayer. Father God, we are grateful that you brought us together today as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, this morning it's my prayer that we would do a better job of loving the people around us, that we would look past imperfections, annoyances, and even when people treat us poorly. Father, we would ask that you would help us to love like you do. Jesus, thank you for being that example for us. We pray that we would learn to be more like you each and every day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have you ever noticed how your day can be ruined just by the way someone treats you. I mean, if you're out there and you're driving your car and somebody cuts you off, or maybe somebody doesn't say hello, or maybe they don't even, you know, smile at you when they pass by. And I mean, that can be just in the church parking lot. I mean, we oftentimes, just the way we're wired, we often treat people the way they have treated us. That's just kind of our nature. But it's important to understand that we reflect back communication as well as personality in how somebody interacts with us. In other words, if somebody smiles at you or has a kind word for you, you tend to do the same thing back to them. But if somebody maybe doesn't look at you, or they're unfriendly, or maybe they even speak harshly to you, we tend to bristle back at them. That's called reflective communication, and we do that throughout our day because it's our basic nature to treat others the way that we have been treated. And Jesus knew that, and that's why he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, he says, "If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same?" You see, that's how we operate. When we're nice to somebody, they're typically nice back to us. If our circumstances are good, our attitude is usually better. But there is a problem with that, and you might not notice, but not everybody's always nice, and things don't always go our way. In fact, it's our very nature. Most of us are pretty selfish, and very often we treat one another poorly. We do that at school, we do that at work, sometimes we even do that in our own homes. So here's the question that I have for us this morning. How can we reflect an attitude of Jesus Christ even when others treat us poorly? How is it that we can reflect back an attitude of Jesus when somebody is mean or nasty to us? Is that possible? So this morning we're going to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18. You can go ahead and open up your Bibles there. It's where we'll spend most of our time. But before we get into that text, what I want to do is I want to put this section of Scripture in context to the letter of what's going on. And I want to remind you, just kind of remember back to last week's lesson as Daniel brought to us. He reminded us that as Christians, we're to live our lives in such a way to show unbelievers who Jesus is. In fact, in verse 12, Peter reminds us, he says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." Gentiles were unbelievers. So in other words, Peter is saying to us, he's saying, we live in a world of unbelieving people, and therefore it's our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ for our actions, our attitude, and our relationships to reflect Jesus Christ. That's important to remember, because for each of us, we live in a world that is filled with people that don't know Jesus, and they're watching all the time. They're watching the things we do, the way we speak, the way we treat one another, because it all reflects back who Jesus is if we say we are Christians. Now, in this section of Scripture, it's really divided into three different topics. The first topic is our social response to an unbelieving world. And Daniel covered this last week in his lesson, the first part of 1 Peter chapter 2, in our response to the government. And he talked about why it is that we should be good citizens. Why is it that we follow and obey the laws? And that's because that's a reflection on who Jesus is as believers. This week, we're going to talk about our responsibility in the workplace. Now, in this section of Scripture, Peter actually addresses the relationships between slaves and masters. And now, of course, we know this is kind of a sticky topic, and so we're going to unpack all of that here in just a couple of moments. But then the third topic is what Daniel is going to cover next week, and that's how we live out our faith at home. In other words, what is our responsibility as husbands and wives? And so we're going to let Daniel take that next week. So if you would, open up your Bibles. We're going to start in verse 18. Here's what it says. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now, you might not realize this, but next to your home, your job is where you spend most of your time. In fact, half of our waking hours are spent on the job. And because we spend so much time on the job, our workplace becomes an opportunity for each of us to make an impact on our coworkers. Which is why Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, he says, "Let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father, to your Father who is in heaven." You see, each one of us, we've got an opportunity to share who Jesus is through our work. Whether you work at an office, whether you work out of your car, whether you're working remotely, the way you do your job is, and the way you treat others is a reflection on who Jesus is. Now, early in the week, I sat down with one of our church members, Sharon Johnson. A lot of you all know Sharon. She's been around here for a long time. She's a very talented and gifted lady. She works in hospital administration, and she has a challenging job. And over the years, she's really held a lot of different jobs within the hospital system. She's been on that low-level employee, and she's also worked her way to a management position to where she has a lot of people that work for her. So I sat down with her and asked her some questions about her job and how is it that she lives out her faith there in the hospital. And so I did a little video just to show you that conversation. I love how she expresses her faith within the workplace, because she realizes that she has an opportunity not only to honor God through her work, but uses her platform to touch the people in her life for Jesus Christ. And that's a great calling. And as we look at this section of Scripture where Peter is really addressing this relationship between slaves and masters, which most of us cannot understand or really relate to that topic, I think we can relate to this idea of how we live out our faith within the workplace. Because more than likely, all of us have been in different challenging situations throughout our career, or maybe at a job that you've had. Maybe you've had a boss that was difficult. Maybe you had coworkers that were hard to be around. Maybe you had an assignment at some point that you just weren't crazy about, but yet you realized that God put you in that situation for a reason. So let's take a look back at this section of Scripture, and starting with verse 18. It says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect." Now, that word "servant" that is used here in Peter 2:18 is translated from the word oiketai, which is not a common word that's often used for slave in the New Testament. In fact, if you've done any study on this, the word that you most often bump up to in the New Testament is the word doulos. But this word oiketai is just a little bit different, because it's describing somebody that was a slave, but they were a domestic or a household helper. Still a slave, but a little bit different, because this type of servant would have lived in a home with the master, and they would have often worked closely together. Most of these types of servants would have been educated and even well-trained to manage a household. We see a number of examples of these types of folks throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. A servant could be anything from a doctor to an accountant or even a kitchen helper. But as we've talked about before during our teaching time, in fact, earlier in the year when we were looking at Paul's letter to Philemon, we talked about this topic of slavery. And just to remind you that at this point in time when this letter is written, in the Roman Empire, there was estimated to be about 60 million slaves or servants, which was roughly about half of the population of Rome at that time. So it shouldn't be shocking to us that Peter addresses, not only in this letter as he's talking to Christians and how to live their life, not only is he talking to men and women, but he's also talking to those who are slaves and those who are free. You see, slavery was just a part of their culture. It was part of their fabric. It had been around for thousands of years, and we know slavery still exists today. Now, I know you already know this, but I want to say it just to make sure we're all on the same page and be very, very clear. Slavery is wrong. In fact, it goes against the very grain of the message of the New Testament. Because the story of redemption that's communicated throughout the Bible, redemption is the setting of someone free by paying a price for them. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and I on the cross. He redeemed our lives. That is the story of the Bible. So when we're looking at these relationships that Peter is talking about here, this relationship between a slave and a master, we need to be fair when we're looking at it in context of history, because there were slaves, or there were masters that loved their slaves. In fact, we know through history that there were slaves that were considered almost part of the family in the households that they worked. But we also know that there were masters that were very cruel, that were very harsh, that would beat their slaves when they did something wrong or for no reason at all. Why? Because at this time there was this culture. Slaves were viewed as a non-person. They were viewed as a piece of property. And so there was this mindset that you could do anything because slaves had no rights. And I share this information to you, not just so we'll understand the time and the culture or use it as an excuse, but to really more importantly, to understand the weight of the message of what Peter is really saying here, because he's got to communicate, he's trying to communicate to us how we should act when someone treats us poorly. So what does Peter have to say about this group of believers who were also slaves? Back to verse 18, he says, "Servants, be subject," or some of your translations will say submissive, "to your masters with all respect." Now, that word subject or submissive is a difficult word for a lot of folks. But when you really look at the origins of what they're trying to say there, the word actually is translated from a military word that is basically translated place under in an orderly fashion. In other words, knowing who's in charge and who's responsible for what. That is the actual translation of this word, subject or submission. And so Peter gives us instructions here on how we're to work when we're under someone else's authority, even somebody who is cruel. And now many people are surprised at what he says here, because he says you should use your position or your place, even as a slave, to serve in such a way that those around you notice that there's something different about you, that you are also a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things that I love about these New Testament letters, because they really give us some unique insight to the culture and the mindset of these early believers. Because when you think about this letter from Peter, but you also think about the letter of Paul, you know, as Paul was writing to the different churches, you know, to the Philemons or Galatians, all of those letters he's writing, and he's writing from where? From prison, right? I mean, if you or I were in prison, what do you think we would be writing about? I mean, I think I'd be writing, boy, the food here is terrible, and the guards are mean to me, and I sure miss my cable TV or whatever it is. And my letters probably would look very different. But Paul, as he writes, he takes a very different approach. Because Paul sees his position, wherever God places him, he is going to be a servant, and he is going to talk about Jesus. He talks about Jesus to any of the visitors that come see him. He talks about Jesus to all the other inmates. And we know from his writings that he also is talking to the palace guard about who Jesus is. And so Paul, whatever position he is in, he's always talking about Jesus. And that's the same thing that Peter is telling us here as well. He's saying, hey, even if you're in this position as a slave, guess what? You need to use your opportunity, even as a slave, even if you're mistreated, as an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. So here's the first principle that I want to share with you this morning from this text. I believe as Christians, no matter what our situation, whatever our place is in our career or in work, is to show up and to work hard. Be the kind of employee that an employer would want to hire and keep around. Don't be the kind of employee that shows up late or always has a negative attitude or complains about everything that's on the job. Instead, do simple things. Show up on time. Don't leave early. Don't cut corners. Don't steal time, energy, or resources from your company. Why? Because you are a representative of Jesus Christ, and you don't want to reflect poorly on our Lord and Savior. And just as Peter continues, he goes on to say, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. In other words, Peter's saying here, just because your boss is a jerk, don't be a bitter employee. Continue to treat your boss with respect, even if they are unfair to you. And that's the difference of showing up and working hard. Because you'll become the kind of employee that companies are desperate for. And at the same time, you'll maybe have the opportunity to change some hearts and some minds of the folks around you. Maybe your supervisor, maybe your boss, maybe your coworkers. Look at the next section of this text, verse 19. He says, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Basically, he's saying, hey, if you're a servant out there and you're working hard, but your master is still beating you, he's got some encouragement for us. Verse 20, he says, for what credit is it if when you sin, you are beaten for it, and you endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. You see, Peter reminds us here that there are some terrible bosses that are out there. But sometimes we tend to blame others for our own mistakes or our bad decisions that put us in a bad place. I don't know if you're like me, but there are times in my life that I have made some on-the-job mistakes. And when I have made those mistakes or maybe done something that wasn't right, and I know I'm going to get maybe in trouble for it or I'm going to get reprimanded from my supervisor, before I ever get to that conversation, you know what I start doing? I start looking for excuses. Have you ever done that? You start looking for excuses of why you did something wrong, or maybe you even start putting that onto your coworkers. Well, I'm not the only one that did this, or I'm not the only one that's ever cut corners, or I'm not the only one that didn't get my work on time. You know, if so-and-so would have shown up on time, or if my boss would have been more encouraging to me. And we come up with all of these ideas of why we're in trouble. But instead, Peter reminds us here. He says, when you've made a mistake and you know you're going to get caught, Don't blame that on someone else. Instead, realize this in verse 20. But he also says here, in these situations where you've been treated poorly, that we shouldn't react like non-believers do. Instead, we should continue to show respect. We should continue to show grace and to show mercy. Even when someone is mistreating you, he says, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Which leads me to my second principle, and that is, life has both good and bad. As believers, we should advertise both. You see, because you're going to have bosses that are not good bosses. We'll all have assignments that we don't necessarily enjoy. But at least you have a job. I mean, you never appreciate your job more than suddenly when you find yourself out of a job or without a paycheck. And when you find yourself in a difficult situation, I want to ask you to do a couple of things. Maybe you've got a difficult boss. Maybe you've been stuck with an assignment that's miserable. Maybe you have coworkers that are difficult. Regardless of the circumstance, be consistent. When things aren't going well, or things are going well, give God the credit for your ability that he's given you. And when things are challenging, make sure the folks around you know that you're only able to continue because of God's help. Make sure that you advertise God's faithfulness through both situations. Now, when I began, I asked you to think about a question. How is it that I can reflect, an attitude of Jesus even when others treat me poorly? Peter not only gives us an answer here, he also calls us to live a life that follows the example of Jesus Christ. Look at how he finishes out chapter 2, starting in verse 21. He says this, "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sin in his body on a tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like a sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." A lot of people ask that question. Why am I in this situation? Why am I suffering? Why do things not seem to go right for me? Why am I being mistreated? And how through all of this can I put on a brave face? How can I put on a smile? How can I show the love of Jesus when all of these things are happening? Peter reminds us that we are not the only ones who suffer. Instead, he points us to the cross. He says, look at Jesus. When they beat him, when they tortured him, when they screamed at him, when they spit on him, when they said terrible things about him, he did not react in a way that many of us would. He didn't react in a way where he was fighting back, but instead he reacted in a way where he continued to forgive, he continued to love. So when you're in a situation where you feel like you're suffering, know that we serve a God that understands. We serve a God that understands difficult situations and hard times. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer and to be mistreated. And he asks us to follow in those same footsteps. And you think, wow, Why is that? Why would we do that? Why would we ask for that kind of suffering? Paul gives us that answer, Romans chapter 5. He says, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our lives through the Holy Spirit which he's given us. And so if you're wondering, how is it that you can do that? How is it that you can reflect an attitude of Jesus Christ even when you're being mistreated? You can't do it on your own. It takes that help from God's Holy Spirit that's living within you and within me. You know, right now, as we're thinking about how we're supposed to follow in Jesus' footsteps, as a church family, we're going to enter into a time of communion. And so I want to ask you, just as we enter into this time of communion, to think back about what Christ has done for each of us. In fact, right now, our ushers are going to pass out the emblems. Communion is a time where we remember the sacrifice that was made for each one of us. As we remember the body and the blood that was broken and shed for our...
Thanks again for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.